Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to see so many here on such a beautiful morning. It wasn't such a beautiful morning an hour ago, but it's nice to see the sun out as we come to worship together. And it's my pleasure and privilege this morning to welcome the Reverend Bill Shaw. Bill's no stranger to First Newton Arch. He's been here on a number of occasions over the last number of years. In fact, when I met him, he said, "It's August and I'm in First Newton Arch." Bill works normally with the 174 Trust on the Antrim Road, which is a mission which works out of Duncairn Presbyterian Church, the former Duncairn Presbyterian Church. I know from personal experience the challenging situation that Bill finds himself in on a daily basis in the New Lodge and the surrounding districts of Tiger Bay and other areas in the north of the city. It's lovely that he's come down on his holidays to First Newton Arch, do a little bit of missionary work from the city out to the country. You're very welcome, Bill. It's lovely to see you again, and we look forward to you leading our worship this morning. The only other two announcements I have is, first of all, to remind people of the evening service tonight at 7 p.m. when again Bill will lead worship. And Lorraine advises me that the Holiday Bible Club Rhoda has now moved to Mavilla Presbyterian Church. So for those of you who have young children aged 4 to 11, Mavilla Presbyterian Church is operating a holiday Bible club from 10:30 to 12:15 every morning. And if you have teenagers from 8 upwards, they're getting younger, the teenagers, from 7:30 p.m. to 9. So I'd hand over to Bill now to conduct our morning worship. Thank you.
Thanks, David, for the welcome. It's lovely to be back. I did indeed say it's August, so I must be in First Newton Arch. For those of you that I would have preached here regularly, and there was a gap where I was a bit redundant as far as standing preaching. Then I think the last couple of years, your minister has been kind enough to invite me back. I probably say this every year when I come back. I did work in Newton Arch for 5 years. And I find myself, as I did this morning, automatically taking a nostalgic glance up North Street to where my office used to be. Every time I come to Newton Arch and I drive down the dual carriageway and into the town, there are new buildings. And I was relieved this morning that my old building, which was a new building in the early 80s, is still standing. So very fond memories of 5 years working in the construction industry out of an office there in North Street. But this morning we're here it's not the good old days, or let's look back. It's let's worship God, and that's why we're here this morning. David in the Psalm 108 speaks for us when he said, "Our hearts are confident in you, O God. No wonder we can sing your praises with all our hearts. Wake up, lyre and harp. We will wake the dawn with our songs. We will thank you, O Lord, among all the people. We will sing of your praises among all the nations." Why? "For your unfailing love is higher than the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." I hope that that's been your experience of God this week. And whatever our experience has been, whatever we've gone through, good times, bad times, we bring all of those things to our worship this morning, to a God who knows all our hearts and yet loves us still. We're going to worship him as we sing two pieces, "Be Still for the Presence of the Lord," and then we'll move seamlessly into "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty."
Of the Lord, the Holy One is here.
Join with me as we pray together. Lord God, we've been reminded this morning of your greatness, the fact that you are almighty, that you are the creator, that you are our king and our redeemer. Been reminded too that you come to cleanse and heal and to minister your grace. We are people in need of that grace this morning, O God. That grace that brings forgiveness and pardon. That grace that brings healing and hope. That grace that is personified in Jesus, your Son. We thank you for him this morning, for he is our hope. He is our constant companion. He is our Savior and our friend. Our Redeemer. And we claim all of his merits this morning and none of our own. We know our hearts. Hearts and lives that are laid bare before you this morning. We pray that as you minister to us in grace and in mercy, that we would sense that healing that comes from you. That whatever our bodily ailments might be through age or illness, we might experience a healing this morning and a drawing nearer to you. That is our prayer this morning, so that we might be more useful, more practical in this world. That we would be the hands and feet and the mouth that speaks words of kindness and encouragement, that lifts people up. And in your mercy and in your providence draws them closer to you. So that together with them, we might walk confidently, not in our own strength, but in the strength that comes from above, that only you can provide. So be with us during this act of worship. We pray that you might be pleased, not only with what we sing and what we say and what we think, but why we're doing these things as well. We do them for no other purpose other than to glorify you. So we bring all that we are. We bring them to you this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now the boys and girls, you want to come up to the front, and I'll come down and we'll talk. At the door this morning when I come in, and she said the most awful thing. She says, are you going to bribe the kids with sweets again? And I pointed out the fact that when I was getting these yesterday, my wife said exactly the same thing. But they're for later. Does that get your attention? I know we'll get some great. What's your name? What's your name? Stephen? Stephen's following these. It's okay, Stephen, you keep your eye on those, all right? Okay, good man. Anybody know what this is? A car. Okay, good man. It's a very special sort of car.
It's a transformer.
Good man. It's a transformer. Were you reading that? Or did you know?
I just saw the bottom of it. And I saw a head.
And you saw a head?
That head was a transformer.
So you knew it was a transformer? Okay. So do you want to come up and you talk to... Do you know how it transforms?
I think I do.
I opened this yesterday. My grandson and I were going to have fun with this on Monday. I didn't tell him or he would have wanted it. Oh, you're an expert. That's it. That's, so what is it? It was a car.
But now it's transformed.
See? That deserves a round of applause, does it not? What's your name?
James.
James. Thanks, James. So, it was a car and now it's a robot. Who knew? Well, James obviously did. James obviously did. I'm not going to ask, because some of the Transformer movies are really scary.
I haven't even watched any.
Good man. Because they're usually the sort, if I'm on a plane and Transformer movies are on, I like watching them because my wife won't watch them with me. But I watch them if I'm on the plane. And this is, what was this guy's name? Yeah, this is Bumblebee. I understand he's quite a famous Transformer.
Yeah.
So I'm told. Is that, would you agree?
Yeah.
I must be right. James says I'm right. So it was a car and then it's a robot. What was the big word you used?
Transform.
It transforms. So, my grandson comes into every conversation I have. he's almost four, and he's quite an expert on Transformers. So he and I, we're going to have some great fun. On Friday afternoon, we were playing, would you believe? He was Spider-Man and I was Venom. And we were wrestling in the grass where we walked the dog. He insisted that we get on the grass and wrestle. And people are walking by and people are standing in their gardens cutting their grass. And they're looking at this guy here and we're wrestling and he's doing superpowers and me in super moves. But I will give him Bumblebee on Monday and that will keep on, and we'll have some adventures with that. But I'll set that there for a minute because that's Transformers. So I was thinking about that this week. With Jacob, because he's got another transformer that is a racing car, and then it transforms into a dragon. And you press buttons and its eyes go red and scary. But I didn't want to bring that in this morning because that would have been really too scary. Way too scary for you this morning. So I got this one, a brand new one. So it's Bumblebee Stingshot. Okay. So Transformers. And here's what I was thinking. See, God wants to transform us. Because transform is like a big word that just means to change us. Okay? So you mightn't understand transform, but transform just means to change us. Not into scary robots that fire rockets and shoot flaming balls at people, but he wants to change us into people that will be helpful. Anybody, have you been helpful this morning? Anybody?
No.
No. Okay. One honest guy. You haven't been helpful. I wasn't that helpful this morning. Because I'm busy coming here. How could we be helpful, between now and next Sunday? Because God willing, I'll be back next Sunday. And I might actually ask you, have you been helpful? How could we be helpful during today? Let's just think about today. How could we be helpful? Do the dishes? Do you always do the dishes? Good man. Use mum? No? I didn't say anything. Your mum just giving you one of those looks. So you're stuck now. You're doing the dishes the rest of the week. So what other ways can we can do the dishes?
You can help make the
breakfast. What about people that are outside of our house? How could we be helpful? Can you think? Hmm? Yep.
You could tell them about Jesus.
Okay. What about if somebody was in, say somebody had no food? How could we be helpful? Hopefully everybody had breakfast this morning. I imagine, like me, you had breakfast this morning and you're going back and you'll have something at lunch and you'll probably have something at tea time as well. But there are people that are not that very far from any of us that maybe don't get all the food that we get. So they might be a little bit hungry. So what could we do?
Give them food.
Okay. Sometimes if you're out shopping with mommy and daddy, you see in the supermarket, they've got a big box at the door where you can put new stuff in, food, and then that food will go to people who don't have as much as we do. So what are the other ways we could help people? What about if someone was hurt? They fall. Do you ever fall? Yep.
You could phone for an ambulance.
You could, hopefully that, well, maybe sometimes people can fall and they would need an ambulance. Sometimes if people fall, all they need is someone to lift them up and make sure that they're okay again. and not to laugh at them. Sometimes I might be tempted, maybe if I can remember as far back when I was, if somebody felt, then we might laugh at them. But instead of laughing, we might help them, might lift them up and make sure that they're okay. What are some of the other ways we could be of help this week? It's a big question. Mm-hmm.
Set the table.
We're still there's lots of things. I'm sure mommies and daddies, grannies and granddads, uncles have got a long list of things they would love you to be able to do to tidy up your room. No, you've already made your mind up on that one. Oh, yeah. Okay. So, maybe not tidy up your room. What about, like, my youth, when I would have worked with young boys, maybe a bit older than you, one of the things, we didn't have many rules, but one of the rules we had was if we went somewhere like KFC or McDonald's, if they were getting something, they always said what? What should you always say before you?
Please.
Please. And after you get it, say?
Thank you.
Thank you. Now, those are dead, dead easy. And those mean an awful lot. Anybody work in a shop? Anybody work? Nobody work in a shop? You work in a shop? Do you? Okay. So, if someone comes in, doesn't it make all the difference in the world if someone says please and thank you?
Yes.
Yeah. So, well, there you are. Straight from the horse's mouth. So, is that an easy thing to do then? Would that make a difference? What we've got to be thinking all the time is how can we make the world a better world? For everybody, not just for us, not just for our family, but for everyone, or as many people as we can. How can we change the world? Because that's what, remember this? What was the big word, James? What was the big word?
Transformer.
So what did I say transform means? What was it?
Change.
Change. So how can we change the world? We gotta, that's what I want. I mean, that's why I get up every morning. That's why I go to work. Every day, I want to change the part of the world that I live in so that it's better for everyone. Okay? So we want to transform the world. We want to change the world. And to do that, the best way to do that is to be like Jesus. Okay? Because when he was here, he shared things. He gave. He fed people who were hungry. He helped and healed people that were sick. And people that were lonely, he put his arm around them and he gave them a hug. That's a great thing to do. Okay, so what, I brought some sweets this morning. What would make you happy this morning? What would make the world a little bit better? What would make church a little bit better for you this morning?
Have sweets.
Have sweets? Have you got sweets? Oh, I've got them. Oh, yeah, I've got them. Okay, well, if I share these with you, would you take that and would that help you to remember that you need to share with other people? You sure? You sure? Promise?
Maybe.
Okay, you promise? My grandson, when we promise, we do this. You promise? Maybe. So, promise? Promise? Okay, so we're going to share things. We're going to make the world a better place. We're going to be, what are we going to be? We're going to be
transformers.
Transformers, okay. So, since your eyes are the biggest, can you hold that? And you sure, are they gonna go out? Do they go out to children's shirts?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Can you share that around? Okay. You might even give the teacher one. Okay. Good man. Well done. Mark, what are we gonna sing? Remind me.
Jesus' love is very wonderful.
Okay. Perfect. We're gonna sing Jesus' love is very wonderful because Jesus' love is made for sharing. Okay. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Guys and girl, well done. We're going to continue in worship as we bring our morning offering to God. Lord God, we thank you that the love of Jesus is so wonderful, that it's higher than we can imagine, it's wider than we could ever expect, and it embraces everyone. We think of our world at this time, and our thoughts go out once again to people in the U.S., with two more shootings and countless people losing their lives because of the madness and wickedness of others. We pray that you would bring comfort to those who have been bereaved, bring healing to those who are still in hospital. And we pray that your love might reach out to those who need it today. We think of our own society and in so many places, so many issues and so many concerns. So many concerns that we're involved with personally and with our families. And we would pray for those that we love, that this morning they might sense and experience an infilling and the embrace that comes with your love. Pray too that you would take these, our offerings, and we pray that you would see that they are used in a way that would bring hope and bring healing within the congregation here in First Newton Ards and in the wider community and indeed in the wider church. We bring our gifts as part of our worship so that you might be glorified, and we do so in the name of Jesus. Amen. I was going to say, I hope no one has any objection. My old boss, who was very much old school, would never have sanctioned me taking a jacket off. But I'm melting up here. I don't know how warm you are, but I don't want to be passing out anytime soon. So I'm going to do that. Make yourselves comfortable. We're going to come to God's word this morning. And if you remember anything about what I've said on previous visits, I'm sure on at least one occasion, or maybe many occasions, I've made reference to the fact that Micah 6 and 8 is my favourite passage of scripture for lots of different reasons. So we're gonna turn to Micah, Old Testament prophet, and we're gonna read the first 8 verses. Micah chapter 6 and reading from verse 1. Listen to what the Lord says. And this is what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you and Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counselor of what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I bow? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Amen. Amen. We sing again in worship, "Speak, O Lord." I mentioned there my boss's attitude to how one should conduct oneself in the pulpit, and he was very particular about that. I was assistant minister on the Shankill Road. I'm not going to say which congregation, in case you go checking back if you've accessed the blue books and you see who my boss was. But I spent three very happy years as an assistant minister on the Shankill Road. As somebody who came originally from Sandy Row, it's not a big jump. So it's It's a bigger jump to go to the New Lodge, but that's a whole other story. So I had three very happy years on the Shankill Road quite some time ago now. I remember one particular visit to a house, and the gentleman never came to church. His wife was very faithful in coming, but he enjoyed my visits because we would get into some stuff. And I remember on one occasion, we came in and he got a cup of tea for me, and we started talking, and he said, "What about the Book of Revelation? Don't you just love all that stuff?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Don't you just love all that prophecy stuff about Gog and Magog and the beast and the horsemen and all the prophecies?" And I given that this was a man who never came to church, but presumably read at least the Book of Revelation, because he seemed to be very well versed into which countries these were supposed to be, that when the end times came and Armageddon was ushered in, who would fall and who would rise. I remember saying to him, more as a way of deflecting the conversation from what he wanted to talk about to what I wanted to talk about. And I said, "Well, I don't know about the Book of Revelation, but I'm still struggling with the Sermon on the Mount." And he said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "I still struggle with the Sermon on the Mount because I understand what that says to me and the calls that it makes on my life." Because still to this day, it's not the obscure passages in the Book of Daniel and some of the other Old Testament stuff or the Book of Revelation that cause me problems. It's where the texts are unequivocal and clear and challenging that worry me. None more so than Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. The context of this seems to be whether it was complacency or confusion on the part of the people of God. They needed reminded of what the Lord wanted them to do and the sort of people he wanted them to be. And I think a Sunday morning in First Newton Ards is just such a time as well. Because this passage and this verse in particular, I think you'll agree with me even on a cursory reading, is neither theoretical nor abstract. It's real and it's practical. And this passage is about real life and death issues. Because there was a power imbalance at that time, in the same way that there is today. Not only in the situation in the Middle East, between the state of Israel and the Palestinian people and the neighboring Arab countries, but in our own country there's a power imbalance. There is exploitation and inequality everywhere. In every society, in every age, in every generation, there are people on the margins. We can label them the poor or whatever. But they're barely surviving. Many places in our world today, there will be people who die simply because they don't have enough food or water. While we have an extravagant abundance. We have loads. And even in our society, especially in our society, there are people who have loads, but it's not enough. I was reading this week, and I'm going to be a little bit political, but the privileged prat that Jacob Rees-Mogg is, one of the Tories, one of Boris's friends, our new Prime Minister's friends, went on record this week to say he was really encouraged. He was uplifted. The fact that people are using food banks and being helped by charity. In the United Kingdom, for goodness sake, it's a scandal. It's not uplifting. It's a disgrace that there are people in our society, not only in England, Scotland and Wales, but in Northern Ireland and in Belfast. I can't speak with any degree of insight or confidence in Newton Ards, but I'm pretty sure there are food banks and there are need for food banks in Newton Arch. There shouldn't be. It's scandalous. And I say that as one who's been involved in establishing food banks in different places. We have one in the Dunkern. They shouldn't be needed. There is plenty to go around. I was at a conference a couple of years ago, and I was shocked and I was saddened and I was more than a little bit angry to realize that your postcode can determine your life expectancy in Belfast. Now, we used in the developed world or the overdeveloped world to say, well, our life expectancy is going to be much, much greater than people living in some war zone in one of the developing countries. But in Belfast, in my city, your life expectancy is determined by your postcode. It either increases or decreases depending on your proximity to certain postcodes, whether you live in poverty or wealth. And none of that has to do with sectarian violence. And in this passage, we have not got a request here for people simply to do acts of charity that are needed and are good and are praiseworthy, and why I was encouraging the kids at the front to be involved in them in your homes, and hopefully your homes will be better places for what I've said this morning and what they've promised me that they're going to do this week. But it shouldn't just be about random acts of charity. What God is asking for in this passage, and indeed in my reading throughout Scripture, is a root and branch transformation. A radical reformation. Back in Micah chapter 4, third verse, we read how God wants the world to be, how God expects our world to be. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. He will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. God wants this world to be a world where war is unheard of and never practiced. Where no one lives in poverty. Everyone lives in safety. Miroslav Volf, in his book Public Faith, How Followers of Christ Should Serve the Common Good. It's a long title. He writes, the prophetic role of Christian communities, their engagement to mend the world, to foster human flourishing, and to serve the common good, is nothing but their identity projecting itself outward. In word and deed. In word and deed. It's not just about saying the right things, it's doing the right things. And that's why the context for Micah chapter 6, it's a courtroom. And one of the things I love is a courtroom drama. I love movies that are about, you know, bad guys getting their comeuppance in the legal setting where, you know, smug lawyers are brought down to earth, and they're guilty. Their wicked clients are found out. There's a lawsuit here in Micah 6, 1 to 8. Israel or us. Because verse 8 talks about the man. Us. We're invited to stand up and plead our case. God has set up this court so he can get a ruling to see who's at fault in the broken relationship between himself and his people. To see who's right and who's wrong. Moses and Aaron and Miriam are named in verse 4 to remind Israel, to remind God's people of the time when they were in Egypt, and when they were in bondage, and when they were oppressed, and when they were helpless, and how God graciously intervened to bring them out of slavery. Now when the shoe is on the other foot, the prophet wants to remind them to look back. Remember where you came from. Verse 6 and 7 is like their defence. They're like plea bargaining with God. And who of us hasn't done that in our prayers, in our devotional life? Well, God, if only you'll allow this to happen or not allow that to happen, I'll do this or I'll do that. That sort of thing is going on here in this passage. But before we actually get into the meat of this, and I should have said to you, we will come back to that passage next week, God willing, if I'm back with you, unless you've locked the doors and the gates of the car park. Before we get into those hard-hitting challenges of verse 8, I want to spell out what God requires of us. And what God expects of us, and we'll do that, as I say, God willing, next week. Before we get into that, Micah would have us consider three things very quickly. He wants us to recognize who God is. Okay? This God that calls us into this courtroom to give defense of our position. Micah 7 and verses 18 to 20 talks about who is God like you. And he provides the answer, reminding us as well, of course, of God's other divine attributes, theological terms that are somewhat harder to grasp. But the fact that he's omnipotent, that he's omniscient, and that he's omnipresent. He's all powerful and he's all everywhere. This is our God. Micah's God and our God. But he also tells that our God is a forgiving God. And he's characterized by steadfast love. There's a particular Hebrew term, hesed, that says so much more than the English translation. But not only is he a forgiving God, not only is he a God full of steadfast love, but he's compassionate and he's faithful. And he wants us to follow in his footsteps. He wants us to mimic or to copy his characteristics in the way we walk through life, in our lives of faith. Notice is to the activity of knowing God, trusting God, doing God's will. Faith calls us to a relationship with God that is radical trust. Not just trust, but radical trust. So we've got to recognize who God is. We've got to reassess whose side God is on. Our engagement with the world and our commitment to the common good is rooted, you see, in the character of God. We're his hands and his feet and his mouth. Trusting God and doing God's will means that his concerns become our concerns. Okay? The things that matter to him should matter to us. I love the story. Jim Wallace, one of my heroes, tells a story of how when he was in seminary studying for the ministry, he took out an old Bible and he cut out every reference to the poor, to the afflicted, to the oppressed, and to the marginalized. And he says, somewhat tongue in cheek, there wasn't much of his Bible was left. The Bible doesn't make sense with those verses removed. In the New Testament, one out of every 16 verses makes reference to the poor or to the marginalized. One out of every 16. Proverbs chapter 31 verses 8 and 9, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. God's preference for the poor and the powerless is writ large throughout the scriptures, both Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we see the character of God and the mission of God ultimately revealed in the person of Jesus, don't we? And that's why it's significant that at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, in the synagogue that he was used to worshipping in as a child, and as a teenager, recorded in Luke chapter 4 verse 18, Jesus announced his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, he says, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed free. What are we doing for the marginalized? What are we doing for the poor? What are we doing for the powerless? I don't mean as a denomination. I don't mean as a congregation. What are you doing? And I challenged James and his friends this morning about their homes and what they can do to help. What are we doing outside of our homes to help the people for whom God has preferential concern? I never met him, but I remember reading this about a guy, Bob Holman. He was a professor of social policy at Bath University, and he gave it up. He resigned his position to become a community worker in a deprived area of Glasgow. And he says of Jesus, this is his quote, his attitudes, his practice, his behavior were entirely in accord with the values he proclaimed. He was the real deal, in other words. He didn't just mouth words and platitudes. He told his disciples to be like servants as he washed their feet. He gave the commandment to love, and he embraced the leper, the prostitute, the outcast. He told the wealthy not to put their trust in money, and he lived modestly and refused to accumulate possessions. There was a loving consistency about Jesus. There was a loving consistency about Jesus. I'm embarrassed even as I quote that, because that couldn't be said of me. There's times when I'm animated and I'm concerned, and there's other times when I'm like a lot of people, I'm selfish and self-consumed. What about you? Is there a loving consistency about your life and how you live it in our world? So we're to recognize who God is, we're to reassess whose side God is on. And then we're to realign our priorities in the light of that. This text presupposes that God is a God of justice, and he wants this world to be a better place. Is that's not for debate, is it? That's not for debate here this morning. God wants our world to be a better place. And that's why he wants us to be transformers. Okay? Talking with the kids this morning. He wants us to be transformed so that we can transform our world. Every Christian is to be a transformer. Because the gospel, one writer made reference to the fact that the gospel is a transformative scandal. Because it goes against everything that we would expect or assume. It's counterintuitive. And also dangerously, it challenges the status quo. That's the gospel. But there are consequences from living it out. If we leave here this morning committed to living out these values that we see modeled in God and personified in Jesus, then there's consequences. Jackson Brown, the American singer-songwriter, has a great song called The Rebel Jesus. Here's one of the verses. We guard our world with locks and guns, and we guard our fine possessions. And once a year when Christmas comes, we give to our relations. And perhaps we give a little to the poor. If the generosity should seize us, but if any one of us should interfere in the business of why they're poor, they get the same as Rebel Jesus. When we rock the boat, when we call out, when we name the injustices, when we name things as a scandal, when we function like Jesus and we reach out to the, not only reach out to the margins, when we go to the margins to stand in solidarity with the poor and the marginalized, there's a cost, and there's a backlash. There's a backlash from the power holders, the people whose positions of privilege we threaten, the people who are deaf to the cries of the needy, who are blind to the issues around them. What about us? Do we see? Do we hear? Do we act? There's people every day, I'm assuming in Newton Arts, certainly in Belfast, in all parts of Belfast, standing in church halls and in community centres, at food banks, getting the basic necessities of life to feed them and their families. As they visit the charity shops, as they go and sign on to draw down welfare, such as it is, what they really need is justice. They need things to be evened up. They need a level playing pitch. They need things to be put right. And that's what God is calling us to do. Put things right. We do ourselves a disservice and we bring the gospel into disrepute when we remain silent in the face of injustice. When we would prefer not to rock the boat, not to get political. Shame on us. Shame on us. Much to think about. I finish with a quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson. I know nothing about the man other than I've got a whole list of his quotations dotted around my office because he said a lot of really smart things. I don't know where he was in the faith spectrum, but he said a lot of really smart things. And this is one that I read this week and I thought I'm going to share this morning to finish. The purpose of life is not to be happy. It is to be useful, to be honourable, to be compassionate. To have it make some difference that you have lived and lived well. What a testimony. If when we leave, when we pass on, when we die, if people were to say of us, she made a difference, he lived well, could we ask for anything more? Heavenly Father, will you bless this word to our hearts, even if it makes it us uncomfortable? We know that regardless of our circumstances, we have enough. And you call on us to share with those who have less. You call on us to be transformed and then to be transformers so that our world will be changed for the better. So that it will become more like you. So that things will be just and things will be right and things will be proper. Such a world and only such a world will glorify you. Help us to be part of making that transformation. Amen. We're gonna conclude our act of worship this morning. I'm going to send you on with, I didn't pick this hymn, but if I had to, it would have been probably up there because it's one of my favorites. Be Thou My Vision. now may grace and mercy and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.